I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, all of it, and chapter 2, verse 1. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour, and all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Thanks, Jenny. Uplifting passage, isn't it? We're spending the next 3 weeks in the book of Habakkuk, partly because we've been tracking through the Gospel of Mark for ages, and it's always good to have a bit of Old Testament here and there, a bit like a balanced diet. But also, Habakkuk is a very contemporary book in its application for us now. It's a good book for the people of God in difficult times. And some of you won't have read it. Maybe some of you don't even know it existed before now. And there certainly won't be many of us who have heard this book preached before on in church. It's a tiny prophetic book at the very end of the Old Testament in a group of the other minor prophets. Kind of blink as you're flicking through and you'll miss it. Now, we don't actually know much about Habakkuk, and other than what we see in this book, we don't even know how to say his name. Some people will say Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. You kind of have to choose something, so I'm just going to say Habakkuk, but there's actually not really a right or a wrong because it's part of an ancient language. But scholars do agree that he is most likely a contemporary of the other prophets like Jeremiah and Joel, writing in the late 7th century BC. For those of you who know your history of Israel, they were split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The southern was referred to as Judah. The northern kingdom at this point had already been invaded and conquered, and the people were scattered. And Judah is also under threat as the Babylonians were rising in power, and Habakkuk is part of Judah. And as a nation, They were beginning to walk away, or they were again walking away from the way that the Lord had called them to live. They were declining in their spirituality. Just 12 years earlier, Josiah had reformed the nation. He had called them back to the way of the Lord, but unfortunately his sons were not godly men. They were corrupt and they led the nation away from the way of the Lord, abandoning the righteous order that God had called them to. They were definitely not living as a blessing and a light, as was God's intention. So that's the background that we know to the book of Habakkuk. And basically this book is a conversation between this prophet Habakkuk and God. In your Bibles, you will have usually a couple of dividers, which the translators have put in, where it says Habakkuk prays, and then the Lord answers, and Habakkuk prays, and the Lord answers. And when you look at it, chapter 1 begins with Habakkuk asking some important questions of God. Where are you, God? Do you care? Do you see this evil and suffering? And why are you not doing anything? And then in verse 5, God answers. He says what he's going to do, which we're going to look at it soon, something that Habakkuk does not want to hear. In verse 12, Habakkuk then replies. This is his second prayer. And he essentially says, what the heck are you doing that for? He then complains about the way God has answered his first prayer. And then in chapter 2, which we're going to cover next week, the Lord again answers Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, we've got Habakkuk's final response, his prayer to the Lord. And that's the third week in our series. So these talks do build on each other. So hang in there if you're like left wondering what's next. It's coming. And if you miss one, do catch up online. So twice Habakkuk prays, twice God replies, and then Habakkuk offers up a final prayer. Now, we don't all get to hear from God in the way that Habakkuk hears from God, do we? Sometimes it feels like our prayers are unanswered. But something that we do know from looking at this passage is that God is an active God. And he does hear us, he does see us. And in Habakkuk's case, he heard and he responded both times, which is lovely and wonderful, and I wish happen like that all the time. And this morning we're going to jump into this first chapter by looking at three things. The first thing is, what did Habakkuk... This is called the faithful wrestle, by the way, this talk. I should have put this up before. The first thing is what Habakkuk saw. Then we're going to look at what Habakkuk did. And then what Habakkuk heard. So what did he see? Firstly, Habakkuk sees his people living in a way they're not supposed to be living. The wicked that are referred to in this evil passage are the wicked of Judah themselves. In verse 4, he says, the law is paralyzed, justice never prevails, the wicked are ruling and justice is perverted. Habakkuk's saying, this is a total mess, God. This nation that is supposed to be your people is supposed to be a blessing to the nations, and we're just like the other people around us. We're a total mess. You're supposed to be our God, and instead we're living like all the other nations with all sorts of gods. And God, you're not doing anything about it. That's the second thing he sees. We're a total mess, and you don't seem to be intervening. You don't seem to be pulling people back to yourself. If you're in control, why does it seem like everything is out of control? When we think about it, this book is really relevant for us today, isn't it? Many of our prayers will at times sound just like Habakkuk's. How long are you going to let things go on the way they seem to be going? Getting worse. Do you care about what's going on in society? Do you care about what's going on in our lives? Do you care about the problems that we are facing as a planet, as a global population? Do you care about how increasingly secular the church is becoming? Well, your church is supposed to be different, but we're becoming just like the rest of the self-centered culture around us. We don't seem to be making any difference or even living as you have called us to. Why is the church not growing, God? Where are you and when are you going to do something about it? How long will suffering go on for? I don't know about you, but I've certainly prayed many of those prayers over the last few years because we resonate with the prayers of Habakkuk, don't we? But do you know what? We're not the only ones. All throughout the Bible, we see people praying like Habakkuk. Think of David. How many psalms are there where he's like, oh Lord, where are you? So that's what Habakkuk saw, and this is often what we see, isn't it? As humans, we actually have this belief that things are just going to get better. We have this belief that our trajectory as a human population is towards life getting easier and better, and especially with technology. But it's actually not true. There are good times and evil times. Sometimes things do seem to be getting better, but other times we wonder if things will ever get better. There won't be many of us here who lived in the early 20th century when there was two world wars, there was a Great Depression, there was the Holocaust. There were all sorts of things that happened that people actually got to the point where they didn't believe it would ever get better. How could they? And back in the 1950s, a preacher from London, I can't remember his name now, but he got out this book of Habakkuk. And he preached on it, and he said, if you understand the book of Habakkuk, firstly, you'll get an appreciation for the way life is. There are evil times to endure. But most importantly, how, as the people of God, we can face these times. This book of Habakkuk is actually a book of hope. Doesn't look like it at first read, but it is. And I'm sure many of us, myself included, probably assume that this random virus called COVID-19 3 years ago would just be a small blip in the news. Not a worldwide pandemic that 3 years later still has us corrupted, crippled, suffering, with many people's lives devastated from its effects. How sick are we of COVID? The threat of world war, the atrocities in Ukraine, the continued rise in human trafficking, the famines in Africa, the effects of global warming causing many around the globe to be losing their homes. The list just goes on. Life doesn't seem to be getting any better. The church is sick. Our culture is going crazy. And it's very confused in multiple areas. Where are you, God? When are you going to do something about this? Opening up the book of Habakkuk for us as modern readers shows us that there have always been times of chaos and evil and injustice, and it is not the first time that it has seemed that God has felt distant to it all. We realise that we are seeing what Habakkuk saw, but it also shows us what to do. And this is the second thing for us to notice this morning. What did Habakkuk do? There are two things that we need to see that he did. Firstly, he prayed bold and honest prayers. And the second thing was he remained faithful. So in the first four verses, if you look at Habakkuk, in the first four verses, he's asking God, what are you doing and why isn't he doing anything? Why does he not even seem to be listening? He's very bold in his prayers. He knows the character of God, and he's actually challenging it. Listen to this language. It's very strong. You do not listen. You do not save. You tolerate wrongdoing. And then in verses 5 to 11, God gives him an answer. But he answers, as we heard, in a completely different way to the way that Habakkuk is prepared for. I am going to do something. I'm bringing in Babylon. I'm going to bring in Babylon, the most ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. They devour like eagles. They are fiercer than wolves. They are intent on violence. That's how I'm going to sort out the evil in Judah. This is a very uncomfortable answer, to say the least. No, I'm not going to bring in a better justice system, a new police force, or a revival. I'm bringing in severe judgment through Babylon. See, sin is so serious that if we move away from teaching on sin and avoid these difficult, uncomfortable passages in the Bible, the gospel is weakened. God obviously saw how serious the sin of Judah was. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought Babylon in. And as our Bishop J. Bean says, God is in control of the nations. He is still on the throne. He uses the evil of this world for his purposes. He is Lord over the Babylonians. He is Lord over COVID. He is Lord over Russia. It doesn't mean evil is a good thing, but he can use the evil in this world to bring about his purposes. What is intended for harm can be transformed by God as an unusual instrument to bring about his grace and his restoration. Let me say that again. What is intended for harm can be transformed by God as an unusual instrument to bring about his grace and restoration. Now, it takes a lot for us to get our heads around that. I'm still getting my head around that, even after writing about it. And we will unpack this more as we journey through this book. But for now, it's important to just keep following this conversation between Habakkuk and God. So God gives that very uncomfortable and surprising answer. And Habakkuk essentially says, what are you doing that for? You call that an answer? What the heck? Why would you do that? You can kind of sense his drawer stuck on the ground, and he's trying to scrape himself up. Why, God? He can't understand. It doesn't make sense to him. It feels wrong. Here he is complaining to God, and the answer God gives him seems to make it even worse. It feels wrong for us too, doesn't it, as we read this? It's uncomfortable. This is why we tend to avoid these passages. And as I said before, Habakkuk prays very bold and honest prayers, but here he takes it up to a whole new level. In verse 12, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? Now, we kind of miss it in the English. In other words, it says, are you not infinite? But as one Hebrew scholar says, we lose the gravity of this rhetorical question of Habakkuk. In Hebrew, this statement is actually very confronting. And it's arguably the most offensive prayer in the whole Bible, at God. Because when it's translated, Habakkuk is really saying, I thought you were infinite, but you're not. That's a pretty big thing to say to God. And the 96 other occurrences of this phrase are mostly used in vigorous confrontive arguments. So God is not being approached by Habakkuk with reverence and courtesy and, with courtesy and respect. Habakkuk is in absolute anguish, and he's letting God have it. Not only are you making me look at suffering and injustice around me, but you say you're bringing more? He's essentially saying, God, you're nuts. Habakkuk is wrestling with God, and he's praying with brutal honesty, but he's doing it faithfully. He is doing what we call the faithful wrestle. There are two, what do I mean by this? He never for one moment considers it an option to leave God's presence, to walk away from God, to stop following, to stop praying. It's not an option for him to stop obeying the call of God. He remains faithful amidst his wrestle. So there are two responses that many of us can make in times of difficulty. And first, there are some people who believe you should never wrestle with God like this. You always need to approach God with reverence and respect. And there are certain ways of doing things. You never wrestle or you never question God. And eventually your faith is actually never worked out, like Paul calls us to do in Philippians 2. It remains weak and eventually it erodes away and you're left with nothing. When hard times come, they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to talk to God. They think they can't. Habakkuk doesn't do this, does he? Habakkuk is gut-level honest to the point of insulting God. And as I said before, his prayer is the most insulting in all of Scripture. My question to us is, when's the last time we prayed like this? When's the last time you got down on your knees in anguish, pouring out your heart to God, giving him all of your doubts and your concerns, your complaints, your insults? It's important here to acknowledge the difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is turning away from God. But doubt is when we turn to God and we ask why and we voice our concerns. So it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have doubts, but we need to stay with him in this wrestle. And the anguished, desperate prayers of Habakkuk, of Job, of David, are all here in this Bible because God knows how we speak when we're anguished. God puts these prayers, he preserves these prayers in Scripture to show us it's okay to pray like this. We need to be able to pray like this. Derek Kidner wrote, the very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how we speak when we're desperate. God doesn't give Habakkuk the backhand. He doesn't smite him when he prays like this. You kind of expect when you've got to the end of his prayer, like, oh, do I want to turn the next page and see what happened to Habakkuk? No, he continues to talk with him. He continues to converse with him. Why? Because God is not our God just for when we put on a happy face and we pray with reverence and politeness. Not because we've got perfect emotional self-control. None of us have that. And not because we're doing everything right. God is our God because he is a God of grace. He remains faithful, not because of our performance, but because of his unconditional, covenantal, committed love and grace to us. And the reason Habakkuk knew he could pray like this and the freedom that he had to pray and not get kicked out of God's presence was because he knew God's grace. He knew something of God's grace. So that was the first thing we can do, is to not pray, or not pray with honesty and with boldness. And the second thing we can do that is not helpful, is probably actually more common amongst us these days, especially amongst our younger generation. And Tim Keller says, we have this tremendous confidence in our own understanding, our own reason, our own perception of the way things are, and that's thanks to the Enlightenment. We go through suffering, we don't understand it, and so we say, I don't understand why God would allow this. Why would there be a good God who allows suffering and evil to prevail? I don't understand that. I don't need it. Therefore, I'm going to walk away. I don't believe in a God like that. I'm out of here. I don't know how many people I have talked to who have given me that reason for why they don't believe in God. But yet Habakkuk doesn't for 1 minute consider it an option to walk away. Instead, he faithfully wrestles. He wrestles, he prays, but at the end of the day, he trusts that he doesn't see. He doesn't have the same perspective that God has. He has doubts, sure, but he stays with God. He doesn't leave his post. Instead, he addresses God with his doubts and his concerns and his struggles. So that's what Habakkuk saw, evil and suffering and more coming. What he did, he didn't hold back. He was honest and he was real with God, and he didn't consider turning away. He did the faithful wrestle. And the third thing for us to notice today is what Habakkuk heard. What did God say to him? There are lots of things he said to him, but one of the most important things for us to see what God said to him is at the very beginning of his response to Habakkuk. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. As Tim Keller points out, we always want to know why things happen, don't we? We always want to know what God's doing and why, but some things are simply beyond our understanding. They're not for here and now. And we actually hate it. We can't stand it. And this is ultimately what makes some of us decide to walk away from our faith. Habakkuk prays to God, asking him what he's doing. And God says, okay, I'll tell you, but you won't believe me, even if I tell you. And so he tells him, because Habakkuk has asked him. And then Habakkuk says, why? What are you doing that for? I don't understand. And God says, see, I told you. We do not have the perspective of God, and he knows that. And it's one of the hardest things for us to get our heads around as humans, especially in the face of suffering and injustice. It is hard to trust that God does know what he's doing. I've realised as I've been spending time in this passage that I have often struggled to say myself that yes, I believe God is in control of everything. This has been a challenging talk for me to write. We're very good at praying prayers to God and giving him the solutions to our problems, aren't we? As Jay Bean says, we all desire to prescribe the answers to our prayers. Lord, I need help in this area, and this is how you could do it. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We need to be okay, though, with not understanding the way God works, with not understanding his timing, the way his purposes are worked out, because we don't have his perspective. Habakkuk couldn't see what was ahead. Therefore, it didn't make sense, which is why he was wrestling. But in the light of Christ, we now actually have a better perspective, 2,000 years or so later, and let me just show you. So probably not long after Habakkuk's prayer, the Babylonians did indeed come. They continued to rise in power and Judah was conquered. The Jews were then taken into exile and they were scattered throughout the surrounding nations. Some were sent back to rebuild Jerusalem. That's covered in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But most remained scattered and they were known as the Jewish diaspora. These scattered people built synagogues. And while many of them assimilated into the surrounding culture, many still held on to their Jewish hope, waiting for that promised Messiah. And later when the gospel came, they were the most receptive to the good news that the missionaries brought. Now, you need to remember that point. So these guys who were scattered were the most receptive to the gospel. Now, at that time in history, the time of Habakkuk, human sacrifice, violent public spectacles like what went on in the Colosseum, slavery, infanticide, child sacrifice to the gods, they were all common practice in the nations. It's just what they did. And then when the Greeks rose in power and conquered the Babylonians, so the Babylonians conquered Judah, the Greeks rose and conquered all of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and they got their Greek out there. So basically, everyone spoke Greek, everyone understood Greek, everyone could understand it. So when something was written, they could all read it. Then the Romans rose up and conquered the Greeks, and they had such a massive empire that anyone could travel anywhere because they were all under Roman rule, so no one was fighting with anyone else. And of course, the roads were built, and the Pax Romana was in place. So that when Christ came into that world, the Christian church was born, the gospel was able to spread like wildfire. The scriptures were written in Greek, so everyone could understand it. It could go everywhere because of the size of the Roman Empire. The people were most receptive to the gospel were the Jews and the Gentiles, and they were scattered throughout the empire thanks to the diaspora. And if it hadn't been for the succession of dominating world powers, starting with the Babylonians, if that hadn't happened, Christianity wouldn't have spread. Do you see that? Even in the midst of the evilness of the Babylonians, God used them for his purposes, so that when Christ came, his gospel would have the most massive impact. So much so that all the nations became less violent. If God had squashed the Babylonians when Habakkuk had prayed, the gospel would never have brought freedom from oppression and injustice to such a great extent that it did. If God had answered his prayer, only the country of Judah might have been saved from oppression and justice. But because God answered it later on in his timing and with his perspective, the whole known world went down in its violence and was rescued from oppression and injustice. Do you think Habakkuk could have seen that?
No.
Of course not. But he trusted God. He trusted that God had a perspective on things that he couldn't see. And we see the conclusion of his second prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. After he has wrestled and kicked and screamed at God, he concludes with a statement of obedient faithfulness. He says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Habakkuk is honest, but he's obedient. He remains faithful and he trusts God's perspective above his own. Let me finish with just two more short examples. Let's look at the life of Joseph. His father was on the way to ruin his son by his favoritism. Joseph was becoming a spoiled brat, to say the least, a totally dysfunctional family that was going to die in the coming famine anyway. God allowed 20 years of suffering in Joseph's life, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And yet every single thing that happened to him was used later to bring the whole family to Egypt to save them from the famine. It was the very birthplace of the nation of Israel, which later was led out to become God's people, headed to the promised land, and eventually to be the nation in which God's own son would be born into, bringing the ultimate freedom from suffering and oppression and injustice. Joseph couldn't see God's perspective in the midst of his suffering. He couldn't see his plan, and yet later on he had obedience and he did have some faith, because remember when his family turned up and they were scared he was going to kill them, which he probably could have, he himself declared, Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God always knows what he's doing. There is never a failed plan A. When the Western missionaries were forced to leave communist China after 100 years of mission work, many wondered if it was all for nothing. "What are you doing, God? Have you abandoned the people?" People assumed that when Western missionaries left, it meant God was leaving too. So egocentric, isn't it? But what happened was that when the Western missionaries were out of the way, the Chinese people could then take that faith and make it their own indigenous faith. And as the church grew, and today it is one of the most strong, the underground church is one of the strongest Christian movements on the planet, which would not have happened probably if the Western missionaries had been able to stay. As I land this thing today, let's finally close by looking at the cross of Christ, which gives us the best perspective and the strongest illustration of God using the powers of evil to accomplish his purposes. God says to Habakkuk, I'm doing something that you would not believe, even if I told you. I am going to bring salvation out of violence and oppression, justice from injustice. Now, Paul looks at Habakkuk and sees Christ. In one of his speeches in Acts 13, he refers to Habakkuk, and he's declaring the gospel of grace and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And then he quotes Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As people stood at the foot of the crucified Christ, many would have wondered, what good could ever come out of this? What has God done? Is he nuts? We know, of course, that through the suffering of Christ, through the abandonment of Christ, we would never have to suffer. We would never have to be abandoned as we deserved. We sung that before in that song, I can't remember the line now. Christ died abandoned and alone so that we don't have to. Habakkuk felt abandoned, and we often feel abandoned, but we never actually are. Jesus himself faced evil and injustice and abandonment so we would never have to. And Jesus gives us the courage to trust the perspective of God too. Remember, before he went to the cross, he prayed with such deep anguish, so much so that he sweated drops of blood. Is there any way out of this, God? Where are you, God? Is there really no other way for this to happen? Is there no other way this cup can pass me by? But Jesus was the ultimate faithful wrestler, in obedience going to the cross so that the work of God's redemptive grace could be outworked in the world. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Father, like Habakkuk, we see suffering and injustice and evil all around us, both at a personal level, at a society level, at a global level. And we often sometimes struggle to see where you are. Sometimes it feels like you're doing nothing and you don't seem to care or hear our prayers. But Lord, we place our faith in you, knowing that you do hear, you do care. You care so much that you yourself suffered and died so that we would never have to be abandoned. So that evil would be defeated and injustice would be gone forever. Help us, Father, to draw on what we do know of you. Help us to wrestle faithfully. This world is yours. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion now. So I just invite you to take this moment to sit before the Lord and examine your hearts. See where you may need to confess anything to the Lord. See where you may need to be honest with him. And then in a few moments, I'm going to break the bread.